Okay, brethren, and recently I've in recent messages again I've reviewed God's second commandment on idolatry and how the ancient religious cross of the pagans became the symbol of Christianity. I show through the Bible and the history that using the symbol of the cross for Christian religious rites today is considered idolatry. I mentioned in those messages that we would look more at what Jesus Christ said about the cross and what his disciples wrote about the cross and how they actually viewed it. That is what we're going to be looking at in today's message. What is the true meaning behind the cross? And what is the message of the cross? The title for this message is, What's the True Message of the Cross? What's the True Message of the Cross? Now, I entitled it, The True Message of the Cross, because there is a false message about the cross in modern Christianity. Some of it they get right, but through the deception of the devil, they get most of it wrong. Now, one thing they get right is because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross, those who place their faith and trust in him alone for salvation are guaranteed eternal life. Still, there's more to it than that. However, Jesus called his followers to take up their cross and to follow him in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. This concept of cross-bearing today has lost much of its original meaning. Typically, we use cross-bearing to denote an inconvenience or a bothersome circumstance. Example, my difficult coworker is my cross to bear. My difficult child is my cross to bear. There's many examples. However, we must keep in mind that Jesus is calling his disciples to engage in radical changes in their lives. We will focus on this more later, but the cross meant only one thing to a person in time of Jesus: death. They witnessed the ones who carried their cross beam to their execution places. It was a common practice for thousands of years. Jesus spoke plainly about it. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. And Jesus follows up in verse 26, for what profit is it to man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Jesus was teaching them that their old self must die and go through a change to be more like him. Now, Galatians reiterates this theme of death of the sinful self and the rising to walk in a new life through Christ, where it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We're going to see that some more. But I want to pick something out of here that some modern Christians look at. They say, you know, Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. So how does the cross show God's love? It's a title of this article in BibleReasons.com. It says, in their opinion, it says, when you look at a cross on a stained glass window or a chain around your neck, you are not looking at an innocuous symbol, but a painful reminder of the punishment you were spared because of Jesus' sacrifice. He spent hours tortured, mocked, ridiculed, in horrible, agonizing pain to die for your sins. What greater love is there to lay down your life than for someone else? They continued, said, the most beautiful love is shown by the cross is how simple it is to be with God. No longer do you need to follow the law as it was fulfilled. But now you must simply accept a gift handed to you. The path to God is straightforward. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in all your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. They continue, it says, not many would send their son to die to save someone else's life, but God did. Before that, he gave us free will. So we had options. And as a gentleman, he does not force himself on us. Instead, he lets us have our way, but gave us an easy way to choose him. This is all possible because of the cross. Brethren, this is a false message of the cross. This is a false message of the cross that is being taught to modern day Christians today. This is not the true message of the cross that God wants us to know. Jesus tells us much about the cross before he died on one. Jesus tells us in order to follow him, we must take up our own cross and walk in his steps. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes at him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples. What does this really mean? See, there was a great multitude of people there that went with him. They saw that he was a great teacher with incredible knowledge of the scripture. They saw him perform miracles. He fed them. Not once, but twice. Now, many false teachers, they would actually be satisfied with all these followers. But Jesus knew the time had come to tell these people exactly where this journey was headed that they were going to go on. He wanted to lay down the truth to them and tell them, this is going to be a difficult path. Jesus said, verse 26, you cannot be my disciples unless you love me more than you love your father and mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters. You cannot follow me unless you love me more than you love your own life. You cannot be my disciples unless you carry your own cross and follow me. That's from the contemporary English version of those same verses. So how do we bear our own cross? I'm going to read to you some things that Robin Weber, a minister in our church, has written before. So I'm going to read some of the things because I just couldn't say it any better. It says, Jesus' statement isn't a casual invitation, but a demanding expectation that requires surrender in every fiber of one's being. Bearing a cross wasn't lost on the audience of that day. Many had seen the condemned individuals carry the beam on which they would die to the spot of their execution. Such a vivid description surely grabbed their attention. Those who accept his invitation, he said, would have to bear their own cross. Not to be confused with the redemptive sacrifice borne by Christ alone. Thus, we do not piggyback on his cross, but we learn from him how to bear our own personal challenges as we follow in his steps. Here is one who so often spoke of life with seemingly embracing suffering and even death as a gateway to a fuller understanding. Is it any wonder that he challenges his followers to count the cost, to see whether they have the commitment to finish the course? How then do we respond to this invitation as we face many challenges in the arena of life? Let's prepare a pathway of our personal journey by appreciating that emulating a cross-bearing life was foundational to the teaching and expectation of Jesus in the early church. The Apostle Paul summarized it in this way. Again, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's the King James Version. Paul expounds and expands on the spiritual equation that crucified existence is not something limited to Golgotha alone, but is to be firmly staked in our hearts, representing the seat of our motivation. While the Bible would not have us elevate the symbol of the cross to a level of adoration, our daily worship of God is molded by this powerful biblical metaphor of bearing a cross. Embracing and internalizing its significance as Christ intended and the Apostle Paul expressed is a guiding principle of not being conformed to this world. Actively renewing our minds and being transformed into Christ's image. How then do we bear a cross, our cross, like Jesus? Well, Jesus himself said, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. That's John chapter 5 and verse 30. He knew that he had to die that we might live. And likewise, we must die to our own agenda that Christ might live in us. As long as we cling to a personal agenda, the will of God is thwarted in us. Paul expressed the full significance of the crucified existence when he wrote, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." That's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. In following Christ, Paul was putting to death any desire that he might have to follow the allure of this world or to establish an agenda that was apart from God's will. Our established focus of cross-bearing life will serve as our ultimate spiritual GPS, directing our steps. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, and he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Daily we are to pick up our cross and to follow Christ. So how do we follow Christ? How do we pick up this cross and follow Christ? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committeth no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Brethren, we are to treat others with respect, regardless in the way that they treat us. We need to watch our tongues so that we do not offend or use profane language. Do we curse when we suffer or when we face trials? Or do we count it all in joy, as mentioned in James chapter 1, verse 2? That's hard to do, isn't it? Only through God can we bear those crosses. We are to obey the commandments of God as Jesus did. We are to love one another as Jesus commanded us. We are to carry the cross in the same way that Jesus did, with humility. With humility. We are not to simply recognize the cross in our lives or being willing to bear its weight, but how we carry it is the important matter. It needs to glorify God. All that we do needs to glorify God. Bearing our cross like Christ means we must walk in humility behind his example. We are not to be prideful in bearing our cross. Oh, look at me bearing my cross. How great I am bearing my cross. See how I'm bearing my cross? Brethren, that's how the Pharisees were. That's how the Pharisees acted. And Jesus had many things to say about their actions. They looked down on others that they thought were sinners. And they boasted that they were better than those repentant sinners. There's many examples. I'm not going to quote them all, but you've seen them before. Their actions were wrong, and their hearts were deceitful, and it revealed their true motivation. Their hearts were contrary to the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be there for just a little bit. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." That's the English Standard Version. Jesus stepped down from the realm of eternity into time and space and died for us so that we might live forever. He did it without fanfare or complaining about the mission set before him. He never lifted himself up beyond what was proper and allowed his Heavenly Father only to do that. Where he said in Philippians chapter 9, or chapter 2, verse 9, "Highly exalt him and give him the name which is above every name." Paul repeatedly emphasized this vital step in bearing a cross like Christ and stating, "Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with lowliness and gentleness." That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now, Paul had a lot to say about humility and the cross in Philippians chapter 2, as we've already seen. But notice these verses here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others." Scripture gives a clear example in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, that says when Jesus could humanly no longer carry his crossbeam, one man named Simon of Cyrene was used to help God's son go the distance. We are not only to look out for ourselves, but we are to look out for others. God called us out of this world to walk a difficult path, but he called a few of us together so that we can help each other along that difficult path. When God brings such people into our lives, we need to let them help carry the load. Brethren, we need to appreciate them. More than that, be prepared to step up and to bear the spiritual and emotional cross of others. Paul further broadens this concept in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Bearing our cross and helping others bear theirs is a true meaning behind the cross. And we need to keep the commandments of God. Again, very important. Remember the statement that many modern Christians practice? Remember what I said? They said, no longer do you need to follow the law as it was fulfilled. But now you just must simply accept the gift that is handed to you. This is another false doctrine of the cross. Where do they get this idea? Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, where it says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way and have nailed it to the cross. What was nailed to the cross? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, what was nailed to the cross? Now, some Christian scholars and leaders believe that what was nailed to the cross was a spiritual law of God, including the Ten Commandments, the annual festivals, so that we are no longer required to keep those laws or holy days anymore. The verse says God wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The key phrase to understand in the scripture is the handwriting of requirements. Most interpretations of the phrase believe it to mean God's law and teach this verse that we no longer have to consider God's law when evaluating our thoughts and our actions. We can do anything we want. The original King James Version renders requirements as ordinances, bolstering this idea. In fact, this couldn't be further from the truth, brethren. God's Word translation of the same thing says he did this by erasing the charges that were brought against us by the written laws of God that God had established. He took the charges away, nailing them to the cross. Brethren, this is a much clearer and correct way of saying that God erased these charges that were brought against us by the written laws of God. The complete Jewish Bible says it this way: he wiped away the bill of charges against us. Because of the regulations, it stood as a testimony against us. But he removed it by nailing it to the execution stake. Brethren, at God's judgment throne, we are all guilty of sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, which is a transgression or the breaking of God's law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The Good News Bible says it this way: whoever sins is guilty of breaking God's law. Because sin is breaking the law. Period. Our punishment is the death penalty. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin." Talking about Jesus. Jesus takes away the sins of all who repent and follow his path and obeys God's laws. What Colossians chapter 2 verse 14 refers to is our death sentence. We have a death sentence. We've been sentenced. It represents the undeniable charges, the ultimate penalty, the record of our debts legally and accurately standing against us for violating the law of God. Record of debt is also mentioned in the Good News Bible, the English Standard Version, the Tree of Life Version, and many others. This specific phrase has been translated poorly in several other versions of the Bible and does not refer to the law itself. Verse 13 says that God makes us alive and mercifully forgives our sins. Well, verse 14 describes exactly how this is done. The agonizing torture and death of our Savior Jesus Christ. He took upon himself our sins. Jesus wiped out and fulfilled the death sentence through the sacrifice of the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. The Bible describes God's law as perfect, eternal, holy, and just, and good. It's mentioned in Psalms chapter 19, verse 7, and Psalms 119, verse 160. And also in Romans chapter 7, verse 12. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. This is Paul saying this. So he wouldn't have been talking about the law in Colossians. God did not suddenly nail his Ten Commandments or the festivals to the cross. Instead, what was nailed to the cross was the death penalty resulting from each of our sins. Jesus kept the commandments. In John chapter 15, verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus did not tell his disciples to no longer keep the commandments that he kept. But he told them to keep them as he did. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God." Again, this is Paul. He didn't say that it was nailed to the cross. He says to keep them as he kept them. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and this is the English Standard Version. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." Only sins were wiped out on the cross, not God's law. The wiping out of sin is available only through the repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bore the penalty, the death penalty of our transgressions at his crucifixion. He met the law's punitive requirement in our place so that God's grace could be made available to us. But God's forgiven grace was never intended as a license to continue sinning. Paul makes this very, very plain. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? It's Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Do we appreciate what Christ went through in order to wipe out the charges against us? I pray that we do, brethren. So what is the true message of the cross? What is the true message of the cross? The Apostle Paul brings this up in 1 Corinthians. If you turn to 1 Corinthians. And we're going to start right in chapter 1. Let me get my readers on so I can be able to read this with you all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those in Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Brethren, there was divisions among the brethren there. There should be no divisions. Continuing on in verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. He was sent to preach the gospel. Paul's mission was focused on getting the good news about the kingdom of God to the people. He emphasized how a crucified Christ enables us to enter into that kingdom. That was his message of the cross. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I want to read that in the Good News Bible. For the message about Christ's death on the cross is nonsense to those who are being lost. But for us who are being saved, it is God's power. Reading that, I have to put a therefore, the message of the cross is the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God. Continuing on in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring nothing to understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer in this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through foolishness to the message preached to those to save those who believe. For the Jews, they request a sign. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul again talks about the offense of the cross. He also mentions that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. Because it tends to offend people who don't understand its true message. Continuing on in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring nothing to the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, the righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And he continues this thought in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Brethren, Paul clearly associated the power of God with the cross of Christ, figuratively meaning the atonement for our sins. The apostle explains, for though he, Christ, was crucified in weakness, and yet he was resurrected and now lives by the power of God, for we are also weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. So the symbolism of Christ's cross remains an integral part of the true gospel message. What happened on the cross is what's important, not the cross itself, as some have raised that up as some idol to worship. It's what occurred on the cross. It could have occurred on the chopping block. It could have occurred on a guillotine. It happened to happen on a cross. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to anyone who believes. Paul expounded this principle in personal terms. I am crucified with Christ, again mentioning Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. No wonder he later stated, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's Galatians 6, verse 14. Of course, the original physical cross no longer exists, having long since crumbled to dust. But of course, some claim to have splinters of the original cross, as they use them as some kind of relic to be worshipped. There are many such relics, but no one can prove any of them to be original. God forbids this kind of worship. This is why God had to hide the body of Moses from Satan, because he wanted to prop it up for everybody to worship. That's mentioned in Jude 9. The message of the cross is the same as the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus talked about a new kingdom and what we need to do to enter that kingdom. He taught that this kingdom had a government structure that was ruled by and through the commandments of God, the laws of God. He taught us that what we need to do in order to enter into that future kingdom. We are to obey those laws. We are to worship the one true God. We are required to repent and to be baptized. We are required to change our ways and to adopt the ways of Christ. Luke describes Jesus preaching in the gospel in Galilee in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. And Jesus returned in power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The Apostle Paul connects the gospel of the kingdom to the message of the cross. It is the same message. It was possible for us because of his death on the cross. Jesus told us of a kingdom that we could never enter on our own merit. But he made it possible for us by dying on the cross. That's the message of the cross. Our sins were nailed to the cross, allowing us to enter that kingdom. This is what was truly nailed to the cross. The message before his death on the cross and resurrection 3 days later were very hard for even the disciples to understand. But once he was raised by God, the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured on his disciples. They then understood how it was that mankind could enter into the kingdom of God. Now they understood, because of the death on the cross, they understood how this is going to happen now. And it was preached by his apostles. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" The true message of the cross is that Jesus suffered and died on the cross, taking upon himself all of mankind's sins. The message is that if we repent and we look to Jesus Christ as our Savior and truly live a Christian life, obeying God's laws, keeping God's holy days, we will one day enter the kingdom of God. Christ's sacrifice leads to everlasting life. That is the true message of the cross. Jesus explained, in closing, Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," which was a special sign fashioned for the people, they were bitten by a plague of serpents at that time, to be healed, "even so must the Son of Man be lifted up by being crucified, not perish, but have everlasting life." That is the true message of the cross. And that's what we have to look towards today.